Marriage is Holy. Edited by H. Gaffer. Translated by Bernard G. Merchland, CSC. Preface. Rare are those Christians who think of thanking our Lord for the magnificent gift of the sacrament of marriage. And yet, what would have happened to human love if he had not renewed it? It was like the lepers and the possessed who waited outside the gates of the cities of Palestine for a Redeemer. The Savior passed by one day and elevated love. He cured it and blessed it. He delivered it from the terrible law of gravity that pulled it towards the animal and from the discouraging influence of routine and satiety. Henceforward love became indwelt by grace, the energetic, indefatigable grace that ennobles and constantly renews it. This grace utilizes, with supreme and delicate artfulness, the joys, sorrows and even the faults of love in order to perfect and consolidate the union of husband and wife. In appreciation of this grace of the sacrament of marriage, a certain husband, after a severe crisis had passed, wrote these penetrating lines: "Yes, the sacrament is upon us. We received it without being fully aware of what it was, but we were disposed to receive it. That is why it took root in us. It rewards us now for the vague gesture of confidence we placed in it and returns our love delivered, multiplied and rooted in the eternal. Christ redeemed love and he redeems it each day. He redeems it gratuitously, but he does not do so either in spite of it or without its collaboration. He demands of love, as of the sick in the Gospels, goodwill and faith. Do you believe? Your love will be redeemed in the measure of your faith. It suffices to look about us to see what happens to those presumptuous marriages that pretend to dispense with the Savior. But young people in love who kneel humbly at Christ's feet to beg his protection can face the future together with joyful hope. They have heard the Master's words, 'Behold, I am with you all days, even unto the consummation of the world.'" Frequently in the course of married life, the couple must return to Christ to renew together the offering of their love and receive again his blessing. They must always guard against the temptation of looking upon the happiness of their union as though they alone were responsible for it. They must have something of the humble gratitude so admirably expressed in these words of a bride, written on the morning of her marriage: "Standing there, all robed in white, I was no longer conscious of anything. My heart was closed to everything that was not love, and, in that moment, love and grace were one and the same thing. Grace had given birth to our love and was about to consecrate it. That ardent love turned towards grace and, by turns, thanked it and implored it, praised it and confided in it. Love cannot triumph alone, it must kneel before grace and beg to be clothed, nourished and fortified by it for the glory of God. Love did not express itself in words, it remained silent. But it would gladly have done more than remain silent in order to letterize the voice of grace, the word of God, the word of life that would guide its whole future. When Christ came upon earth, he not only redeemed creatures from their original infirmity, he offered them undreamed of powers of transcendence. One day, he mingled clay from the roadside with his spittle and with this mud restored the sight of a blind man. Upon the waters of the river, he bestowed the power of purifying hearts and making men children of God. On the eve of his passion he took bread and wine between his venerable hands, the bread became his body, and the wine his blood. Henceforth this bread and this wine would nourish souls. In the same manner Christ took possession of love, his most beautiful creation. He blessed it, consecrated it and made of the union in which this love is expressed a sacrament, that is to say, a source of grace. Love became sanctified. Love became sanctifying. Throughout the centuries men have demanded of love consolation and the strength to live. They expected everything of love and yet they did not anticipate all that love could give. When Christ came he conferred upon love the power of giving his grace, his joy and his life. When we meditate upon what Christ has done for love, we are astonished that there are those who imagine God is jealous of the love man and a woman have for each other. far from being jealous. He has made himself the accomplice of this love. He does not look upon it from on high and afar, he dwells in it and associates himself with it to sanctify men and multiply their children. Because of this presence of God, invisible but very real, between those who enter marriage, the vows they pronounce are heard with religious respect. It is similar to the Mass, in that moment when the voice of the priest changes the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. There is a passage in Pius Xi's encyclical which encourages us to compare the sacraments of marriage and the Eucharist. This latter becomes a sacrament when the priest pronounces the words of consecration and remains so as long as the consecrated bread and wine last. Likewise, marriage becomes a sacrament when the two parties exchange their consent, and remains so as long as they live. It is a permanent sacrament. Many interesting consequences could be drawn from this comparison. The Christian home is, like the church, the dwelling place of a sacrament. Too many Christians ignore this. They think that they must go to the church to find grace. It is indeed true that Christ, substantially present under the appearance of bread, awaits them there and that the Eucharist is the great sacrament towards which all others converge. But it is not less true that the couple ought already to have drawn grace from the intimacy of their union, where Christ is present to give himself to them and to help them in their common life. Where love is lived in this perspective, grace is identified with it. If one grows, so too does the other. If one burns bright and clear, so too does the other. When on the other hand love is permitted to die out, grace becomes little more than a spark in the ashes. When love is revived, grace will increase and, in its turn, will fortify and embellish love. I do not intend here to defend the cause of conjugal morality which the Church teaches in God's name under the headings, indissoluble unity, inviolable fidelity and fecundity. I trust that those who read these pages are not among those who mock such sacred laws. Can we conceive Christ, who has done so much for love, imposing impossible restrictions on it? These laws are to be accepted, not with resignation, but with pride. They contain the secret that will assure the equilibrium, the harmony and the radiance of the marriage union. H. Gaffel. Introduction. The principal concern of married couples ought to be a persistent effort to relate their marriage to something greater than their love for each other. Such is the message of this book. It is a strange message. In one sense, it is a contradictory message. But it is a vitally important one. For marriage today is at a crossroads. Its vitality in tomorrow's society will be largely determined by how well it survives its present crisis. The Christian concept of marriage will prevail in the exact proportion that it is understood and shown forth by Christian husbands and wives. Our society has become painfully conscious that marriage conceals many cruel deceits. Countless couples have experienced that perversity of soul which blinds them to the love they once had for each other. The years tend to smother that bright spark that makes every wedding an event of such beauty and such promise. Routine soon threatens to overtake the gay enthusiasm of the first years. Trial and worry eventually disfigure the clear sincerity of youthful vows. Their name is legion whose love at some point or other goes out like a lamp that has consumed all its oil. No marriage escapes this menace. Many succumb to it. As Paul Claudel once remarked, not many people really love each other. It is the tragedy of marriage today that so few have discovered the secret that keeps love a bright and growing thing. Marriage can be looked upon in one of two ways, either as a mystery or a problem. The distinction between mystery and problem here is significant. One confronts a problem, one fives a mystery. A mystery involves us personally, as death. A problem is an impersonal concern, as a mathematical equation. We can step away from a problem, we can walk around it and survey it calculatingly. But we cannot separate ourselves from a mystery. It is part of ourselves. We are involved, committed. problems are divisive, mysteries are unifying. A problem permits of a number of decisions. Mystery permits only of acceptance. We can argue about a problem of politics, but we must accept the mystery of the seasons, for example. A problem is always smaller than we are, it can be circumvented. A mystery is always bigger than our own persons, it can only absorb us. The most outstanding accomplishment of the essays in this book is to have insisted upon the primacy of mystery in marriage. In this way it provides a healthy and much needed antidote to the problem attitude that prevails about marriage in the modern world. Marriage is not to be looked upon as a problem that can be solved by divorce, or birth control, or free love. Such an attitude only multiplies the problems it attempts to overcome. Strictly speaking, there can be no such thing as a problem of marriage. There can only be problems in marriage. There may be a psychological problem of compatibility, or financial problem of providing for the family, or a moral problem of limiting the family. The range of these problems is limitless. But they cannot be solved at their own level. The problems that tend to divide in marriage must be approached in light of a deeper reality that unifies. Otherwise, the whole meaning of marriage is compromised. It is an illusion for young couples to begin marriage with the impression that their marriage is no bigger than their love for each other, that the strength of their marriage is the strength of that love. Nothing could be further from the truth. As someone has said, love does not make marriage. In other words, there is in marriage an element of mystery that carries it beyond the love two people have for each other and gives it a meaning greater than they could ever give it. In marriage, a couple embarks upon a lifelong mission that implies far more than either of them can see or immediately understand. There is no natural explanation of marriage. Reason cannot be the final arbitrator in matters of love. Mystery, in the sense it has throughout this book, has the meaning of sacred, for it is ultimately based upon the mystery of God. It also has the meaning of commitment because, in marriage, two people become part of something that is much greater than themselves. There can be no turning back once the hand is put to the plow. As Germaine Flammand, author of The Scope of Christian Marriage, writes in the first essay, love is an all-absorbing thing, it is the whole of life. It is not only the love of two persons living together, but it is also the life of all humanity around them. The enormous and swarming life of the universe itself. Christian marriage is not a network of social conventions, it is a love that has become conscious of itself, which has voluntarily committed and consecrated itself. Unity and indissolubility are not restrictions imposed upon love but essential exigencies that flow from the laws of its nature. In another essay, Jacques Madol, author of The Flesh and the Spirit, expresses the mystery of marriage in these words, our love is made of the same stuff that unites God to the whole of mankind and to each individual soul. We know that the mystics have always used the language of conjugal love to describe the ineffable love of God and the soul. His love for us is the story of a long and difficult courtship that culminated in a spiritual marriage. Christ is the spouse of the church. He espoused the church on Calvary and conducts her affairs with solicitude that is ever conjugal. It is through Christ and through the church that the couple we form and the family we have founded is linked up with the community of men. From the moment he is present, nothing is absent from the prayer we recite together. Thus it is upon the mystery of God and his church that the mystery of marriage finally anchors itself. Both are mysteries of life, both are mysteries of love. Both are mysteries of unity. But they are above all mysteries of sanctity. As God is holy and for the same reasons, so too is marriage. Here we strike upon the everlastingly real and inexhaustible meaning of marriage. Husbands and wives of today must be told of the spiritual possibilities their marriage opens up to them, its rich symbolism and deep sacramental reality must be explained to them. They must be given the whole truth about marriage. They need this vision,